Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So this week, all the way through Friday morning, I was planning on continuing through our series in James. And I got a lot of it done, but after seeing just the news and everything going on, I decided to call an audible. And so here's what happened on Sunday, on Friday afternoon. Pam, our administrative secretary, was getting ready to do the bulletins, and I texted her. I said, "Hold off just a little bit because I'm not sure which sermon I'm doing yet. I may do a new one." So I got to my favorite bubble tea place and started working on the message, and it just started coming out. So I texted, I said, "We're a go. Change the message in the bulletin." And here we are this morning. I actually wrote very quickly, world record, wrote an entire sermon in one day, and actually wrote more than a sermon. I had to cut out some of it because I assumed you didn't want to be here for 55 minutes this morning. Can I get an amen on that? All right, so we're going to have a normal length sermon, but it's not going to be through the book of James. So go ahead and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians in your Bibles. You can also open up in your bulletins. There's a teaching sheet where you can follow along with the message, with the main point this morning. So this week was a scary week for the Lewis household. Earlier in the week, I looked at our toilet paper roll in our bathroom and noticed that it was running out. And I thought, no big deal. We'll just look under the sink and grab some. And I went under the sink, and we had a low supply under the sink. And I said, no big deal. I'll go down to the basement and get our stockpile down in the basement. And I went down, and we had one pack of six. And I said, no big deal. I'll just run to the store and get some more. And that's when it went a little crazy. All of a sudden, apparently throughout New Hampshire, there was a massive diarrhea outbreak because nowhere could toilet paper be found. Nowhere. And so we made an emergency trip on a Tuesday or Wednesday evening, I think it's Tuesday evening, to Walmart and to Ocean State. They were like on Facebook. They were like, "Oh, we found some at Ocean State." So we drove over to Ocean State. Nope. Hannaford, nope. Walmart, nope. Nothing. And so, the next morning, I go to Shaw's, nope. Home Depot, no. And now, I'm starting to get worried. What do you do with a family of six? I mean, we're not talking about having a month's supply. We're talking about now having a week's supply of toilet paper. We're running out. We're running low. It's a problem. Crazy times, right? And it made me think that in the midst of all this this scary stuff now, here I am at Island Pond as your senior pastor. Well, what do we do if we run out of toilet paper here? I mean, do we ask people to drop toilet paper in the offering plates so that we can get through for the day? I don't know. We have, here in the first world country, we have literally have to think about what are we going to do without toilet paper in 2020 in America, 45 minutes outside of Boston. We're not even talking about Vermont or Maine here. We're talking about a heavy duty populated place. Now, I say this with just a little bit of a jest, but this is just one major aspect of a bigger issue going on around our country and around the world, that this coronavirus has people scared. Now, regardless of what your thoughts are about the virus, whether you're here this morning thinking it's no big deal, or whether you're at home wearing gloves and a face mask, or you're somewhere in between, it doesn't matter, because we can just look outside or look to the news and see that the world seems like it's gone crazy. So all of us can agree, no matter what we think of it, that people are scared. That people are scared. March Madness, a billion-dollar industry, has been canceled. Entire sports have been suspended. Schools have been canceled. I just got the email last night that most of my kids are going to be home for 2 weeks for distance learning. Are they serious? Travel restrictions have been implemented. Quarantines have been enforced. And some churches, I wrote that on Friday, some churches, now it's like most churches, have closed for the weekend. And so whether you think that this virus is valid or not, or scary or not, the situation is having an impact on all of us. And here's the danger with so many people talking about it, with the news talking about it so much, it is easy for us to just become consumed with fear. And again, I'm not talking about whether this is a valid virus or not. I'm saying that even if it is a very valid, it is very easy for us to just be consumed with the fear going on. And so how do we deal with that? How do we, as people who believe in Jesus Christ, deal with it? Or if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, how do you deal with it? How do we live in the midst of fear? Even if you're not fearful, even if you're not scared, you have many people around you that are. And so how do you relate to them? How do you minister to them? How do you help them? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I had a plethora of verses to choose from. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed." 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Psalm 34 says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears." Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And so it's safe to say that God does not want us to be living in fear. He does not want us to be living with a bunch of anxiety in our lives. But instead of focusing on one of these passages, I actually picked a passage that doesn't mention the word fear. And this passage instead explains why God would let us go through a difficult time, such as one that we're going through right now. And I think that this is going to be a big encouragement to us and to all those that are listening online as well. And here's where Paul's going to be going in this passage. First of all, he's going to talk about the difficult time that he is going through. And then he's going to talk about what he did during that difficult time. And then lastly, he's going to talk about why God would let him go through this difficult time. So let's go ahead and focus on this first part, on the difficult time that Paul was experiencing. So let me read verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," here it is, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And so Paul is saying here that there is this thorn that has been given to him. Now, could he be any more vague there? That's all he says. He says it's a thorn in his flesh, and it's a messenger given to him by Satan. And so this actually this is a theologian's dream, because there are all sorts of theories about what Paul is talking about in this very vague statement. Here's a couple of the theories. It was an immense inner struggle, such as something like grief or temptation or sorrow. It could have been people who continually opposed him, because, you know, Paul was constantly opposed every place he went. It could be some kind of physical affliction, like poor eyesight, malaria, or even migraine headaches. Or it could be some sort of demonic harassment. He says that it's a messenger of Satan. So maybe it's just some sort of demonic influence or harassment that's attacking his life. Most people think that it's number three there. It's the physical affliction. We know that at the end of some of the letters, he mentions that he writes with large letters so that because, you know, all the other parts were written by someone else. And so he writes with such large letters saying that maybe he has poor eyesight. But all of these are just guesses. And the bottom line is that Paul struggled with something. He struggled. He was going through something that was very difficult in his life, and it was what he called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And I think it's no stretch here to say that what's going on in society right now, in the world right now, feels like a thorn in our flesh. Many people are very fearful about what's going on. I was listening to sports radio out of Washington, D.C., where I'm from, and one of the guys was talking about how fearful he is right now. He is just freaking out about the virus. And he said that he's afraid to go out of his house. He goes around just cleaning everything in his house, and he won't even go near his kids or wife for fear of getting something from them or giving something to them. And so you can just hear, you know, the fear in his voice. And I've no doubt that many people are like that. And it feels like there's just this thorn in them. But even if you're not struggling with the virus, even if you're not fearful of that, all of us have things going on in our life that just feel like a thorn in our flesh. You know, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety, just something going on inwardly that you are fighting, that you are praying about, but it just won't go away on its own. Maybe it's, you're struggling with some sort of sin where you're like, I want to be free, but I can't. Maybe it's just straight out your spouse. You're like, she or he is a thorn in my flesh right now. Maybe it's your children. You're like, oh, they are a thorn in my flesh right now. Maybe it's a health problem. You know, I could go on and on here. We all have these things that we struggle with that are causing us to suffer in some way and to wonder, like, God, where are you in this situation? What are you doing? So how do we respond in a time like that? What do we do? Well, here's what Paul did. Let's look at the next verse. So what he did during the difficult time, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And that word pleaded there is pretty accurate. It means literally to beg. That he begged for the Lord to take this away from him. And he turned to God and he cried out and asked for help. Not once, not twice, but three times. I don't think the number there is literal or significant. So if you think back to the time where Jesus was preparing to be arrested and dying on the cross, he spent a night in prayer. And he had three little segments of prayer there. And so I think he's sort of referring to that, where he just is praying passionately and pleading. And he's praying hard like Jesus. And he's just asking, God, get me out of the situation. And so it's this prayer of intensity. And so what we can learn from Paul, from him doing this, is that when we go through scary or difficult times, our first response should be to turn to God for help, to ask him for help. And so instead of complaining on Facebook, or instead of running to the store and panic to buy up a bunch of stuff, or instead of reacting, or instead of refocusing on the fear that you're feeling, turn first to God and ask him to help you in that situation. Ask him. Let me give you two verses. First of all, I read part of this. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. But in the next part, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you." So when you are afraid, don't run to someone else. Don't run to yours. Run to God, because he's the one that can help you. Well, in the midst of, right in the middle here, the message, I'm actually getting a little bit hungry. And we have a business meeting, at least at this point, after the message. I've canceled snacks. And so I'm literally going to starve to death if I don't get some food here. Can you bear with me for just a moment while I order a pizza? All right, thank you. Because I'm super hungry here. Let me see.
Dairy Library.
Dairy Library, I'd like to order a pizza, please.
Excuse me?
A pizza. I am really hungry right now, and I need a pizza. Can you get me a pizza?
I think you have the wrong number. This is a library.
Sorry. All right. Well, do you think you can just get me a pizza? I'd like a pepperoni pizza with sausage, banana peppers, onions, and anybody else want anything? No mushrooms, though. I do not like mushrooms.
All we have is books here. I have no way of making you a pizza.
Don't you care about me? I need a pizza. I'm hungry. Can you just get me a pizza?
I don't know you, and it's not that I don't care. I just can't help you.
Please, please, I'm begging you. Just one pizza delivered here to the church.
I can't help you. I'm sorry.
All right. How much? $20? $50?
It's not about the money.
$100. I will give you $100 if you add extra cheese to that pizza.
I'm sorry. I just can't help you. Bye, sir.
The nerve. She would not help me get a pizza. Now, in all seriousness here, the issue was that a library cannot help people with pizzas. Can we all agree to that? I was calling out to someone for help that could not help me. But how many times do we do that in our own lives? How many times do we get fearful about a situation and then we run to a person or to a thing and it's someone that cannot help us? Instead, what we need to do is turn to God, who is the one that can help us with our fear. Turn to him and ask him. Because none of those things are properly equipped. CNN and Fox News is not equipped to help you with your fear. Turning to alcohol, turning to drugs, turning to pornography, turning to those addictions will not solve your problems. Your actions will not solve your fear. You need to turn instead to God, who is the one who can help you with your situation. And so instead of turning to these things or to these other people, I want to encourage you, turn to God. Turn to God because he has the means to help you. He's the creator of this world, but he also has the desire to help you. It's a perfect combination. He wants to help you, so will you turn to him instead of to someone else and something else? Now, if you need a pizza, call a pizza place. But if you need help overcoming fear, if you have a major issue in your life, then don't go to something else. Go to God. And that's what Paul did. When Paul had a big issue in his life, he went to God and he said, "God, I need your help. I need your help." Now, having just said all of that, there's actually a plot twist here. Because Paul calls out for help, But God does not actually answer his prayer in the way that he wants him to. Now, why is that? Why would God not answer his prayers in the way that he was asking? And this is why, what we're going to talk about next in the next few verses. So why God let him go through difficult times? Verse 7, let me read that part again. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Skip to verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities.'" Listen, "for when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul calls out to God for help, and God says, "No, I'm not going to take that away." And so why did God not take it away? And this is not the only reason why people go through difficulties, but this is a big reason. And let me highlight again a couple of those verses. Verse 7 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited." Verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So here's what Paul's getting at. Well, nice if it goes away. Suffering teaches us to rely less on ourselves and more on God. God has the power to fix our problems, but if he did, would that benefit you the most? And the answer is sometimes yes, but sometimes no. And so Paul is clearly saying that in his situation, no, sometimes suffering and sometimes difficulty and sometimes hardship are there to help him become more dependent upon God. We have four kids. Two of them are third grade and above. And we notice that starting in about third grade, the homework starts to increase. And this has happened with both kids. Once the homework increases, they start to complain bitterly about the homework. And they ask for help. And eventually it gets to the point where they just want their parents to do it for them. But I don't let them, I don't do the math for them. I don't do the spelling for them because that will not teach them. You don't learn math by having your parents do it. You don't learn spelling by having someone else answer all the questions for you. And likewise, we do not grow spiritually if we just every time call out to God and he just answers every one of our prayers. And so what I'll do is I'll say, no, I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I will even strongly encourage you, but you are going to be the one that will have to do this. So God, if he just answered every time, we would just think of him as a magic genie saying, "God, help me." But what God is asking us is, he's saying, "Am I enough for you? Even when you go through the difficult times, am I enough? Am I enough?" And so when you go through the difficult times, as you encounter fear, or as you encounter struggle, or as you encounter suffering, we should turn to God and we should ask him to take it away. But even if he doesn't, our ultimate mindset should be, "God, you are enough. You're enough." And that's what Paul means when he says that when I'm weak, you are strong. You see, your weakness is a way of learning to let God work more powerfully in you and more powerfully through you. and why you encounter difficulty. It keeps us from becoming conceited, as Paul says. It keeps us from just relying on our own strength, because it shows us that we do not have all the answers. As you're going from place to place, unable to find enough food or enough toilet paper, or wondering if the person next to you has the virus, it starts to wear you down, and you realize, yes, you cannot solve all your problems on your own. You just can't. So instead of relying on someone or something else, rely on God. I shared last week how I went to an outreach that was in front of an abortion clinic in Concord. And we stood there for 2 hours handing out gospel tracts, trying to tell people about Jesus and just trying to talk to people as they walked by. And it was rejection after rejection after rejection. And it began to just, we would just get used to trying to hand things out and people just ignore us. In fact, one person walked past us and went up to the clinic escorts and said, "You guys are doing such a great job. Can I go across the street and buy you coffee?" And I'm like, I want tea. Can you bring me tea? I'm cold. But no one brought me anything. But in the midst of all that rejection, you know what it led us to do? It led us to hold hands and pray. That was before the virus. I don't know if we would have held hands then anymore. But it led us to say, God, in our own strength, everyone is saying no. Everyone's ignoring us. We are not seeing much fruit here, but we just ask you to be involved in this situation. Help us. Help us. So your weakness, listen, your weakness can drive you away from God, or it can drive you to God, and the choice is yours. Will you walk or run away from him when you're suffering, or will you turn to him and ask him for help? So that's as far as we're going to get in our passage this morning. I want to wrap up the message by giving you three things of what we can do during this fearful time. What can we do during this fearful time? Here's the first thing. We can turn to God and not away from him. Turn to God, not away from him. So as I've already talked about, turn to him in prayer. Give him your concerns. Give him your struggles. Tell him what you're thinking. And tell him, ask him to say, God, please heal me. Please help me. But no matter what the answer is, or no matter what the result is, be determined that you will stay close to him and not go away from him. So that's the first thing. Turn to God and not away from him. Here's the second thing. Remember that our ultimate home is heaven and not this earth. This, at times, can seem a little callous as we're going through suffering, because we're in the midst of this time where it's like, God, I hurt. And it feels like God doesn't care for us. But God is preparing a place that is even better in heaven for us. And so it's not that God does not care about your immediate concerns. It's that he's more concerned about your long term than your immediate or momentary concerns. He's more concerned about your suffering, your eternity, than he is about just a little bit of time here on this earth. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 4. He says, though we do not lose heart, or so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and can any of you say amen to that? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that would make a great sermon one day. Paul admits, yes, our bodies are wasting away, but even when everything seems perfect around us, we are dying. If you are over the age of about 21 or 25, you are experiencing this firsthand. I got up this morning from bed and I just said, ugh, because I was stiff in the back. I was stiff in the knees. And I'm only 40. I can't imagine what some of you are going through when you get out of bed. But in the midst of the wasting away of our bodies, listen, God is slowly working in our hearts, and he is slowly working in our lives to make us more like him. And he is preparing our lives, not for this little bit of time on earth, but he is preparing our lives for eternity. For eternity. So therefore, we don't have to put our hope in what's going on here on earth. But instead, we can put our hope in what is to come one day. I gave this illustration a few years ago, and I stole it from Francis Chan, but I think it's appropriate here. Julia, come on down here. My Julia, yeah. Come on down. Run to the front. I want you to think of this rope. You can stay right there. I want you to think of this rope as sort of like a linear timeline of your life. And right here, just this little part that I'm holding above here, is your life here on this earth. And so it's this little part that represents your time here, whether that be 60, 70, 80, or 100 years, it's right here. But all the rest, if you are a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then all the rest here is eternity. So go ahead. Start pulling this rope down the aisle and as far as you can go. All right, just start pulling it. You can do it. There you go. Pull, pull, pull. Keep going. There you go. All right, quicker. All right, keep pulling. Take it right out the door. Keep going. If you have to go out to the parking lot, keep going. There you go. See ya. Right here is your life on earth. Oh, she literally did go out into the parking lot. All right, come on back in. Don't go too far. That's good. You can let it down. Let it down. All the rest of the time here that you see on this is eternity, and then it just keeps going and going and going. And so I want to ask you, if this little part is even just not that great, but the rest of it is amazing, then would you... Okay, go. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you.
You need your rope back.
Thank you.
Now, just...
All right, remind me next time. I'm going to use the older child for this. But if all the rest is good and the little part is bad, then wouldn't you say that the good will outweigh the bad? It will. And so, yes, God is concerned about your life right now. But he is more concerned that all the rest is going to be good for you. And so it's not that God doesn't care. It's that God cares. And he wants you to be ready for a lifetime of awesomeness, a lifetime of eternity with him in heaven. Think of it this way. In 2017, the Patriots were losing in the Super Bowl against the Falcons. At halftime, the score was 21-3. But slowly, throughout the second half, the Patriots began to come back until they tied up at the end of the game. And then in overtime, they scored and won the Super Bowl. The Patriots won. Now, when we think of that game, the first thought that comes to us is not, "Oh, it was so horrible. We were down at halftime." No. When we think of the game, we think of the ending, that at the end, we won. We won. It doesn't matter what happened in the first four quarters. What matters is who had the most points at the end. And at the end, the Patriots won. And so the Patriots are the winners. And church, Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then no matter the suffering that you are encountering right now, no matter the hardship, no matter the pain, you will still win at the end. You will still win. And even better, in Christ, this life is not the end. Because in Him, it will just continue and continue and continue in eternity with God in heaven. So yes, there are scary times, but we must remember that in Christ, we will have the victory. Here's the third point. Last thing. Let's look for ways. So what can we be doing in the midst of this fearful time? Let's look for God to work through us. Let's look for God to work through us. I've mentioned over and over again about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of a scary situation out there, we would be doing a disservice to the people around us if we did not share that hope with them. And listen, I know that we need to be careful, that we need to be wise in how we talk to people, that we don't want to come across as just Mr. and Mrs. Know-it-alls. But there are people out there right now who are hurting and who are suffering, and we have the answer. Not because we are great, but because God is great and He is the one that can save. Charles Spurgeon was this great pastor in the 19th century in England. And he pastored during this multiple cholera outbreaks. And in 1854, one district in England, the district where his church was, there were 616 people who died. Compare that to in the entire United States, at least as of Friday, 41 people have died from the virus. And so this is what, this was a bigger situation here in the cholera outbreak. And this is what Spurgeon had to say to the people. He said, "And now again is the minister's time. And now is the time for all of you who love souls. You may see men more alarmed than they are already. And if they should be, mind that you avail yourselves of the opportunity of doing them good. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds smart, pour it in. You know of Him who died to save. Tell them of Him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them of God, that God became man, that man might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary and its groans and cries and sweat of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners. Tell them that there is life for a look at the crucified one. Tell them that He is able to save to the uttermost all them who come to God by Him. Tell them that He is able to save even to the 11th hour and to say to the dying thief, 'Today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" You have hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that right now is shaking in their boots. You can offer hope to your neighbors. You can offer hope to your friends and to your family. And so listen, one at a time where there may be, this is one time where people may possibly listen to the gospel message. As viruses spread around us, we can talk about the sin nature that is spread around as well. And so because people are scared, give hope to them. Give hope to them. Because one day, even if the virus kills every one of us, we will one day be celebrating with God in heaven. And we will be dancing with joy, and we will build a big bonfire that is made out of face masks and hand sanitizer and toilet paper, because we won't need any of that stuff anymore. Amen? And so is it a scary time out there? Yes. Is there pain and suffering out there? Yes. But if you have turned to Jesus, then this life does not have to define you, because you have victory in Him. And so let that be your hope. Let's pray.